This is Stephen with Strength for the Journey. Welcome to another program here. Tonight we're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to really do the will of God. Many of us, we go to church, maybe we read our Bible. We do things that we assume is the will of God for our life. But have we really, really searched and questioned what is the will of God for my life personally, individually, as a believer? Because all of us want to do the will of God if we really hunger to be a servant of God and do what He says and be obedient. But how do we know if we're really doing the will of God? You know, I was looking here in Luke, and Luke chapter 12, verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching." Are we really watching for the Lord right now? Are we doing things that He wants us to do? What's He going to think when He comes? It says in verse 40, "But you therefore, be you therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." And then verse 43, it says, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." So the question is, are we even pursuing the will of God for our life? Because we'll never do the will of God unless we pursue the will of God. It's not something that's just going to fall upon us by chance. It's not something that just lands on us. It's something that we have to really seek after and really look for in our lives. So what is the will of God for our life? How do we know what the will of God is for our life? How do we know if we don't even know God's voice? How do we know what God's will is for our life? Because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." So what does it mean to hear His voice? Does it mean like, well, do we read our Bible? Is that His voice? Well, there's a difference between the Logos and the Rhema. We talked a little bit about that last week. But the Logos is what we see as the Bible, and Jesus is the Word made flesh, which is the Logos made flesh and dwelt among us. But there's another word that was translated for the word from the Greek, and that's the word Rhema. And the Rhema is the revelation that comes out of the Logos, or is God actually speaking to us? And one of the things that I first questioned, I was so hungry to know God's voice because I wanted to follow Him, but I knew I needed to know His voice in order to follow Him. And as I began to pursue the voice of God, God began to show me that I needed to first eliminate what I knew was not God. The things in my life that I knew weren't Him, I need to begin to eliminate. And that's the first pursuit that I did. And as I began to eliminate what I knew wasn't God, then God's voice became more distinct and more clear. And it always lined up with His word, His written word. When He spoke to me something, I could actually find it later in the Bible that it was His word that He spoke to me. And one of the things He said, one of the first things He said to me is, "If I would live in Him, that He would live in me." And I didn't really understand what that meant. But as I began to look into it more, He began to unfold and make me realize, really, what does that mean to live in Him? Jesus said in John chapter 14, He talks about that if we love Him, that we'll keep His words, keep His commandments. And keeping His commandments or being obedient is actually a demonstration of His love or our love for Him. And He said that if we would demonstrate our love for Him, something very special would happen. And it says in verse 21, "He that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And one of the disciples asked, "Why are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings." So what Jesus is saying is that He is going to come and make His abode with us when we keep His words. When we desire to please Him, when we desire to do what He asked, that He will come and make our abode. And I realized that was a confirmation that what He was saying to me is that if you will live in me, if I would make my abode in him, that he will make his abode with me. And then as this happened, something very special happened in my life too. In verse 26, it says, "The Comforter, which the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And something happened very special in my life because I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I asked for the Holy Spirit to come into my life. And I knew that his presence came into my life at that time. I began to speak in other tongues. And I didn't know anything about it. I came from a church background. It was a denominational church that never taught anything about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But something I was saying in my mind when I was asking for the Holy Spirit to come into my life, the words that came out of my mouth all began with the word cum. And it began, but each of the sentences was cum. And I never thought about that till later when I began to just wonder why that one word began to come out of my mouth like that. But I was saying in my life, come into me, Holy Spirit, come into my life. And all of a sudden, when I realized the word cum, I thought of the song, Kumbaya. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That was the only place I've ever heard that word before. And I asked my pastor later, and I said, what does Kumbaya mean? And it actually, I think if I remember right, it was from an African language, and it means come by here, my Lord. So Kumbaya, my Lord, means come by here. And that's what I was saying. And the Lord was just confirming that what had happened to me was real. And this began to change on the inside. God began to change the desires of my heart. The things that I wanted to do changed to where I thought things that I would never want to do, I did want to do. And things that I thought I couldn't live without, I didn't want to do anymore. But it was God changing me from the inside out. It wasn't a man trying to mold me into something he thought I should be. Because all of us, you know, we've all been given the ability to choose. We all want to choose for ourselves what we want about our life or what we want to do. God gave us that right in the garden, and he didn't even violate that right with Adam. He let him make the choice that he made. He didn't stop him. And God lets us make the choices that we want to make too. But we suffer the consequences if we make wrong choices, and we actually are benefited when we make the right choices. So our choice needs to be that I want to make right choices, and God help me make right choices. But that's when God really does make a change in us because of our desire to want to please him. So our desires, if our desires are to please him, then he will strengthen us and help us to fulfill those desires, which is wanting to be obedient. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them not, I will show them who he is. He's like a man who built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does it not is like a man who without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." That is the description of an obedient man and a disobedient man. And these are the things that God is trying to warn us, that now is the time for obedience in our life. He is crying out to us to be obedient, because that is the strength for our journey for the future, is our obedience today. I realized just recently, I had a word that the Lord gave me through a pastor, was I needed to be where God told me to be, and I needed to be there when he told me to be there. And it was like I saw a line, two lines intersecting of time and place, that obedience formed an X of two lines, and the X was the place of blessing. It was the place, it was like a treasure on a map. That when we're obedient, when we do what God tells us to do, that we are blessed, because there's something very special there for us in our obedience. And he also showed me that our obedience today is very important, because it's like a fuel on an airplane. that it's being fueled and ready for taxi, getting ready to take off. And when we're obedient, it's like the fuel is being added to the plane by our obedience today, not even understanding what we're doing. But I didn't understand that for 4 years, I was doing things, not really understanding why I was doing it, but I felt very impressed I was supposed to do it. And we saved money, and we did, we sacrificed a lot to save money. But what happened was that act of obedience of saving money for 4 years, not understanding why, was what actually helped launch us onto the mission field that we are on right now. And if we had not been obedient, we have not been prepared for what God had for us. And so I know how important it is when God puts something on our heart, when He speaks to our heart, when He somehow makes an impression on us that we're supposed to do something or not do something, that our obedience is critical in preparing us for the future. And many of you that are listening right now, God is speaking to you about doing some things right now in your life, about doing maybe some difficult things, maybe giving up some things. There are many things that are distracting us as believers today that in many ways we've sought the things below instead of the things above. And we have our heart in the wrong place. And the Lord is saying right now that He wants us to seek the things above and not the things below. One thing that I realized that because I had sought so long to try to preserve my life, my wealth, my family, that I was more preserved to prepare to save my life than lose my life for the Lord. I was doing everything I could to preserve my comfort zone. And many of us do the same thing, is that we seek to try to make our lives comfortable. But I realize that many times when we do all we can to preserve our comfort zone, is that sometimes we end up getting too comfortable. And in our spirit man, we go to sleep, and we aren't prepared for what's coming. And so this is a message right now. I know that the Lord is wanting to wake up His servants right now. They have fallen asleep. They have found a comfort zone. And the Lord is trying to say, now, I want you to obey me, because the things that you are doing will do right now will prepare you for the calling that I have for you. I mentioned on another one of our programs that I sold many valuable cars that meant everything to me after I got saved. And I didn't know why, but I just felt impressed to sell them and to get out of debt. And it wasn't long after that I had a phone call from an evangelist that I had just begun to travel with and take pictures. And she had called me. She and her husband had a ministry and asked me to be their photographer and that they would cover my expenses to travel all around the world. In my obedience to eliminate my debt by selling things that were meant everything to me, became that act of obedience allowed me and opened the door for me to go and really fulfill a lifelong dream was to travel around the world. And I got to be a photographer for 8 years and see many, many miracles of God with this ministry. And so I knew the blessing of obedience, and I've had numbers of lessons that God has taught me about the importance of obedience. And that obedience, He said recently, obedience is the key that will unlock the door to your future or to your destiny. And I really want to dedicate this program about the value of our destiny and what is it worth to us? What is our destiny worth that we cannot either give something up or that we are willing to give everything up? There was a parable that Jesus talked about, the pearl of great price, and that there was a man that sold everything that he had to buy the pearl. And that pearl was so valuable to him that there was nothing that would keep him from buying that pearl. Nothing was more valuable. And if you saw that pearl as your destiny, what is your destiny worth? Is it worth maybe things in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing? Maybe some things that you know that God is saying to give up, let go? there's many distractions in many people's lives today that are literally keeping them from being prepared for what God has for them. And God is saying to let it go now, let it go. And many people, maybe they don't even understand that it is God. Maybe they have not pursued the voice of God enough to really know that it is God. And I began the program talking about eliminate the voices that you know are not God in your life, that you know that there's things that God is saying even very clearly in His Word, that those people that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no Teflon coating. There's no magic abracadabra prayer that will cover a man's willful disobedience to the Lord. He said that many, many will call upon my name, that call me Lord. But He said that only those that do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom. So this is not a matter of just saying an abracadabra prayer that covers all your willful disobedience and sin in your life. There's some unbelievable statistics right now of Christians who are constantly on porn on the internet, and yet they consider them a Christian. And you think, what is going on that we have become so sloppy in God's grace that we can do whatever we want, and we think that it's okay, that God, all I need to do is just ask God to forgive me. Well, I believe that many of these people are asleep right now in their spirit, that their disobedience has, and the fact that maybe a pastor has widened the road for them by saying that that no matter what they do in the future, that their salvation is secure. And I just, my heart's cry is that believers around the world will wake up and realize that God is calling us to a holy walk. He said in Hebrews that be holy as I am holy. This is so obvious that God is calling us to walk a walk of holiness. In fact, when I got saved, one of the first things He spoke to my heart was, I'm calling you to walk a holy and righteous walk before me. And my first thought was, I was looking for an excuse. And I thought, well, who's living it? Because there was a couple of big name evangelists that were on TV that had just fallen into sin. And I was just looking for an excuse. And I heard the Lord speak to my heart. He said, if nobody else lives it, I'm calling you to live it. And He just grabbed my excuse book, tossed it in the fire, and then says, now what are you gonna do? So I realized there was no excuse. He's calling all of us to walk a holy and righteous walk before Him and eliminate the things that we know are not of God. And there's a song that has been on my heart to begin the program with, and it's called Awakening. And my desire is to see believers around the world awake to the cry of God, to an intimate relationship that He's asking for them. And many of our hearts have grown hard by the things that we've done. And maybe you feel like maybe you've done something that God can't forgive, but God is just saying, just come to me. Okay. All those that have a heavy burden, all those that feel burdened with sin, maybe you feel like you've done something that maybe God can't forgive, but God's saying, just come to me. I will wash you. Just come to me. Come sit at my feet and let me cleanse you. And I just want you to listen to song and just let it minister to you as you listen.
Your will be done.
Is someone tapping you on the shoulder saying it's time to wake up? What is your response when someone taps you on the shoulder saying it's time to wake up? Are you irritated because you wanted more sleep? Or are you thankful because you know you've already slept too long, that you slept in, that you've actually overslept, that you've maybe hit the snooze button before and maybe it's time to get up now? It's time to be thankful that someone woke you up. The Holy Spirit is waking up many people right now. But He's wanting to know, are you ready to get up now? Are you mad someone woke you up? Are you ready to get up? Let's be thankful that He's waking us up, because we have a job to do as a believer. God didn't save us so we could just sit on a church pew. He saved us so we could go out and reach the lost. He's looking for laborers in His vineyard right now. And He's looking for people that are ready to go to work and say, Lord, what can I do for You? I know that there's many that are out there that don't know You. And I don't know why, but I haven't even cared about them. And part of the thing that happens in John chapter 14 is that when we're obedient and He comes to live inside of us, that something else comes to live inside of us too. And that's explained at the final discourse of this conversation that He had with His disciples on the night that He was betrayed and the Last Supper was going on. He said in John chapter 17, verse 26, He said the whole finality of this whole conversation was that My love might be in them and I in them. That the whole purpose of our obedience to Him is that His love would live inside of us. And being His love, it would have the same passions as Jesus did. Jesus said in John chapter 14, that He would send another comforter. And if you look at the Greek word for another, it's the word allon, A-L-L-O-N. And this word means another of the same kind. It's not another of a different kind. That would have been the Greek word heteros. But this is allon. It means another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying that just as I have been with you, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He will be just as if I am here right now. So everything that you see Me do, the Holy Spirit's going to do through you. And that's why we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to come inside of us and dwell within us, not only the Holy Spirit, but God's love. And something amazing happens when God's love comes and dwells inside the believer. That love has the same desire and passion Jesus had for the lost. And one of the things that is kind of evident by this love living inside of us is that the love that we, the desire that we have for our own salvation, that same desire for our own salvation goes out to reach others as well. That we love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, the first commandment that God gave us was to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the thing is that if we would fulfill the very first commandment by giving our obedience to Him in demonstration of our love for Him, that something would happen, that His love would come inside of us, and then it would enable us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It would enable us that the same desire to see our own salvation, that we would desire to see others saved too. And the evidence that someone doesn't have God's love, that it's a selfish love, is that a man only cares about his own salvation. He doesn't care about the salvation of his neighbor. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And if we have the same passion as Jesus, we're going to have that same passion too to see our neighbor saved. Because who would ever say that I love you and not even care that they are going to be lost eternally? Part of the love, if we say that we love somebody, but we don't even care about his own soul, that his own soul would be lost and go to hell and burn eternally in the flames of hell, and we say that we love that person, are we fooling ourselves? If we really love him, we would want to snatch them from the very fires of hell. and say, no, you need to give your life to Jesus. If you want salvation, there is no salvation in any other name other than Jesus. So the demonstration that we love our neighbor as ourselves is that we want to see those saved as well. The problem is that many of us have sought the things below and not the things above, and that our heart is filled with the things of this world instead of the love of God. And John actually talked about whether or not we actually have the love of God in us, that if we love this world, that we don't have the love of the Father in us. And so many of us that think that we have the love of God in us don't actually have the love of God in us if we don't have that kind of love that wants to reach out to the lost. So Jesus wants that love in us, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we do, then something's going to happen that we want others saved as well. He said in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Hereby we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him is very the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. And he that says he abides in him ought also himself also to walk as he walked." So he's saying that we need to walk just as he walked. And this is where we prove our love to him, is that we keep his commandments. And then in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. Any man that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So he's saying very clearly that if we love this world, that the love of the Father is not in us. That we've sought the things of the world, we've loved the world, so the love of the world is inside of us. If we love the Father, the love of his Father will be inside of us. And this is what will motivate us. It says, "The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." So we've been talking about doing the will of God. How do we know we even are doing the will of God? Well, the problem is if we don't have the love of God in us, we will never even desire to do the will of God. So we need to start right now being obedient to what God is saying for us to do with our life. What is he saying? The first thing that we need to do is eliminate what we know is not God in our life. And this is what my walk began with back in 1986 when I asked him, how do I know it's him? He said, eliminate what I know is not him, essentially. And I knew what wasn't him because a lot of those voices had brought destruction to my life. And one of the problems that many Christians have is that if they continually do what they know isn't God, and now that they want to ask God a question or they need God's advice or counsel, they need to know what God's will is for their life. How do they know? Because now they have a voice of confusion in their life. They have another voice speaking to them because they've been obeying it. Then they've opened that door in their own life to that voice. And this is the critical nature of eliminating what you know isn't God. You know, when the comforters come, the comforter comes from a Greek word, parakletos, and it means one called alongside to help. And this word is actually much deeper than just that, those words. It means comforter, it means strengthener, it means counselor, it means helper, advisor, advocate, ally, friend. So Jesus saying that he would send us another comforter by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit, when he comes to dwell on the inside of us, we have the comforter inside of us. We have the strengthener, the counselor, the helper, the advisor, the advocate, the ally, the friend is now living on the inside of us. And one of the things that many times people are trying to question, well, how do I know the voice of God? Well, the Bible describes the voice of God as a still small voice. It wasn't in the thunder or all the loud boomings. It's not this megaphone that comes out of heaven many times or that it can be, but it many times and most of the time is not. It's that still small voice. And many people question, well, what is this voice? Well, we can start with a very simple analogy is that if you were to close your mouth and say hello to yourself and put your name in that place and say hello and put your name in there, but do it without speaking out loud, just do it speaking to yourself. but you hear yourself speak when you do that, that's the same dimension that God speaks to us in. It will come as a mere thought, as, wow, where'd that thought come from? I wasn't thinking about this, or maybe, is that God speaking to me? You know, one of the things that I realized as I began to follow the Lord is that I learned His voice by my obedience, that I would never have known and learned His voice if I had not been obedient to what I thought His voice was. But actually, by my obedience to when I felt like something God was saying to me to do, and I obeyed, I realized, wow, that was God. But had I not obeyed that voice, it would never have given me the confirmation that it was God speaking to me. And I can tell you, God's voice is not something that's just going to give you an easy thing. Jesus said that the road was narrow, that it wasn't an easy path, that He said that narrow was the way that leads to life. So it also said that it's a straight gate. And if you look at the word straight, it actually means something, a place of restriction. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. That means many will desire to get into the kingdom. They want to get in. They will try to do the right things, whatever it may be, but it says they shall not be able. If you look at the Greek word for the word straight, or actually to strive, it says many strive to enter in. The Greek word for strive means to struggle, fight, labor fervently, to compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary, to endeavor to accomplish something. So that means that it's not going to be easy, that you're going to have to strive to enter in. You're going to have to struggle and fight and labor fervently, to compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary, to endeavor to accomplish something. So it's not going to be easy. So if somebody said that this walk with Him is going to be easy, it says many will seek to enter in, but will not be able to. The word straight, that the great straight, means that it is a place of, it's narrow because of obstacles. So there are going to be obstacles in your path to enter in, but you're going to have to strive to enter in. I've seen it or said or heard that the gate into a city many times that they called the straight gate or the eye of a needle was a place that people had to enter in that was a small entrance that they have to actually get on their knees, or maybe a camel have to get on their knees and unload all the things off its back to enter in. So it wasn't an easy place of access. And he goes into Matthew 17, he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. So if you look at the Greek word, because straight, narrow from obstacles, standing close about an entrance, and narrow is the way, afflicted and suffer tribulation on the journey that leads unto life, Zoe life, that is, that's the Greek word for life, and few there be that find it. And the Greek word for few is puny in number. So we realize that this is not an easy journey. This is not an easy thing. He said that the road is narrow, the travelers will be few, but those who traveled the narrow path would find life, eternal life. On the other hand, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but many be there go thereat. If only those on the narrow path will find eternal life, and if eternal life with Jesus is our true desire, then wouldn't it be wise to make sure we're actually on the road to life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He also said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He also said in John 10:9, he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's actually John 6:63. So if we believe that He is who He said He was, shouldn't we consider the words of the Master, especially if we call Him Lord and Savior, and examine whether or not we truly are of those that He calls His followers or servants. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and hates not, that means love less his father and mother and wife and his children and brethren, and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be his disciple. That's in Luke chapter 14. So this cost of discipleship, this road that he says leads to life, is not an easy path. Is that the path that you feel like you've been on? Because if it's not the path that you feel like you've been on, if you feel like you've been on a wide path, does somebody paint and blaze a wide path for salvation? Because this is the path that Jesus said that will lead to life. He said that few there be that find it. So that means if you feel like there's many travelers with you, that you're on this broad path, it's time to reconsider. It's time to wake up. Jesus wants us to wake up. He wants us to wake up because he needs servants right now. And he said to me something recently. He said, how are we going to save the lost? How are we going to reach the lost if we can't reach the churched? That there are many sitting in pews right now thinking that they're saved because they said a prayer. But Jesus is saying that narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many people think that he's talking about, oh, the lost. Those are finding the broad path. No, he was talking about followers. He said many will seek to enter in and will not be able. So just because you seek to enter in doesn't mean you're going to be able. You need to make sure that you've gone through the straight gate, that you're striving to enter the straight gate, because this is the path that leads to life. Jesus has a work for all of us to do now, and it's time for us to find his voice. Listen to it. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us because he wants to give us instructions. And that's the part that is so important for all of us as his sheep, to hear his voice, because he said that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So if we're not listening to his voice, then are we really following him? Because this is the voice of the good shepherd. This is the voice of the one that is trying to lead us down the path to life. And, you know, I've just been so just hungry lately. I've been so hungry just to listen to his voice. And as I have been hungering to listen to his voice, he's been speaking to me much more than he ever has in my life. But I've never hungered like I have right now. And part of it is that I've come to a place where the people are hungry. When I left the States, you know, I just thought, well, this is just the way Christians live. But when I came to Central America and I began to go to church at a spirit-filled church here in Panama, I was watching the people as they were worshiping, and almost everybody came up to the front. There wasn't anybody sitting in the back worshiping. And I realized that there's something that they had and they knew that I didn't have. I didn't have a hunger like these people did. And I asked the Lord, and I said, Lord, why are these people so hungry here and they're not back in the States? And the Lord asked me a question. He said, have you ever been hungry while you've been asleep? And I thought, no, I haven't. I said, nobody's hungry while they're asleep. And I realized that this is probably one of the major reasons why most people don't really have a hunger for God, is that they have gone to sleep, that they've found a nice, comfortable zone in their life. And God's trying to say, it's time to wake up, get out of your comfort zone, and I want you to follow me. So this is time now to really hunger for him. And I'm going to play another song now. And just again, let this song just minister to you. I've realized that as I've spent more and more time in worship, that God has just begun to tenderize my heart, that my heart had actually gotten hard to him during the years that I just thought the things below, that my heart actually got hard and my ears got deafened to his voice. But just find this place of worship and just begin to worship him as you listen to this song.
This is my all I have within.
Lord, have your way with me. Is that the cry of your heart too? That has been the cry of my heart now, especially during this last year when he called me to sell all and literally stripped me down to nothing, that I felt like a fish out of water that needed a breath or some water to breathe in. But I was just absolutely just almost felt stripped to nothing. Then I just cried out to God, God, if you don't feed me, I'm going to die. And I heard him say back to me, good, now you're where I want you. I know that he wants all of us to get to a place where we're just desperate for him. You know, Jesus talked about the vine, that he was the vine and that we are the branches. And that without him, we can do nothing. We can't even take our next breath. If that's true, that without him, we can do nothing. And if we realize how badly we need him, then we will cry out, Lord, have your way with me. I am yours to use. I am just your vessel. Holy Spirit, come into my life and transform me from the inside out. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, into my life. Let this temple be a welcome place for you. I desire for you to live in my life, and I want to live my life pleasing to you. You know, if that's the cry of your heart, God will do amazing things in your life because he's looking for a willing vessel that will just say, Lord, have your way with me. And if you'll find a place just to worship him, because when you worship him, you know, I had a friend one time that was an incredible woman that she didn't sing songs. She ministered in song. And one time she was asking the Lord, she said, Lord, what is it about worship? Why do you want us to worship you anyway? I mean, does this somehow change you? And the Lord answered her back and said, he said, I never change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, worship doesn't change me. Worship changes you. And when she said that, I just went, wow, that is so true, is that when we humbly come before him and lift him up and put him in the place where he needs to be exalted above every name, that's in heaven and in earth, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We realize that that name is above every other name, and we lift him up and we put ourselves in a place of submission to him and actually make him Lord. Because for many people, he may be Savior to them, but is he Lord? Because I've heard it said he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And he wants to be Lord of all, everything. He doesn't want a part of our heart. He wants every bit of our heart. He wants us to open up every room, every place in our life, every dark place, and let him come in and bring light. And I know sometimes when that light comes in, it exposes things that we didn't realize was there. I've seen sometimes where you see that I had a guy one time came into our house, and he used our vacuum cleaner. He wanted to demonstrate how good his vacuum cleaner was. So he vacuumed a section of our carpet with our vacuum cleaner. And then he had this really bright light, and he dragged his hand across the carpet, and you just see this dust and all sorts of stuff flying up in this bright light. Then he showed after he vacuumed with his carpet that dust was gone. But he just made something very clear to me that sometimes we don't realize how dirty something is until a light is really shed on something. And many of us really don't want the light to come into our life because we don't want things to be exposed. But the purpose of exposure of the things in our life is that he wants to save us. He wants to save us from the enemy who wants to destroy us. And if we don't let the light come in and expose the darkness in our own life, that the enemy will have a place to destroy us. And he doesn't want that. He wants to come in because he's come to give us life and give it more abundantly. Satan's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So I encourage you, just let the light come in. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah meant a dwelling, and the dwelling was in the temple that was made with hands. But the Holy Spirit now wants to come into this temple that's made without hands. He wants to come in and let the glory of the Shekinah give us light. And the light is to give us the ability to walk and know where we're supposed to walk, that we're not going to walk in darkness, that we're not going to stumble as those who walk in the light or in the night. So let the Holy Spirit come into your life and just begin to find a place of worship. And I encourage you to find some good worship music and let that worship music just minister to you. I like playing worship music on this program because it just puts us in a place of brokenness, realizing that he is who he said he was. And you know, I reminded sometimes when I was just questioning God, I was actually laying out in a lounge chair at my wife's grandmother's house up in Canada one time. This is many years ago. And I was just admiring the beauty of God's handiwork. And I was sitting underneath a tree, and a squirrel was running through the tree, and I was just enjoying the beauty of this woman's backyard. And I heard the Lord say something to me that really changed me. But he said, "All that you see, I created for your good pleasure." But then he went on to say, "But you, I created for mine." That his purpose for our creation was to give him pleasure, to please him. And he's just asking us to just put our heart in a place to where we desire to please him, because that is his desire for us, is that we would please him, that we would give him pleasure, that when he looks down to us, just like he looked down to Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And that's what he wants to look down to us and say, "This is my son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." Are we pleasing to God? Do we even have a desire to be pleasing to him? Because I can guarantee you this, that if we don't even have the desire to please our Heavenly Father, we won't. Because it's the desire that comes from our heart, whatever that desire may be, whether it's to please ourselves or to please our Heavenly Father. Because whoever we desire to please, that's who we will please. And God wants us to just to put ourselves, humble ourselves, that we're not to worship ourselves. We're not in this world to please ourselves. That's what the world is here for. That's what those that are in the world, they only want to please themselves. And that's why they live for themselves. That's why they just want to enjoy the moment, enjoy life, because it'll be ended one day. But God said, no, it's not going to just end one day. There is an eternity that all of us have to look forward to. And just whether we want to please Him or whether we want to please ourselves will just determine whether we're going to spend eternity. And then the Lord wants us to know that if we desire to please Him, that He has given us a place. He has prepared a place for those who love Him and those that have proven their love. There is a wedding one day, and God is looking for a bride. He's looking for a faithful bride. He's looking for someone that is faithful, that's full of faith. And this is our proving ground right here on this earth. This is where we prove ourselves and prove to Him who we really love. Because if we really love Him, we're going to want to please Him. And so we're giving this opportunity in life as a servant to please our master. So we have to question ourselves, who is really our master? You know, Jesus, it's interesting, there he only talked about two masters. You can't serve two masters. One of those masters was either going to be Him, or the other one was going to be mammon. And most of us in life, we actually serve mammon because we want to make wealth for ourselves so that we can do as we please. Because wealth actually gives us a place of freedom. It gives us the ability to do what we want to do. And that's why he said it so hardly those that have riches can enter the kingdom of God, because they desire to please themselves because of what they have. They use that thing that they have to do what they want to do. And this is why they seek after the things of this world. And this is a place where God is trying to separate us to please Him and not please ourselves. So I just encourage you that begin to seek the things above and not the things below. Find out what God wants you to do with your life. Begin to become attentive to His voice and say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done in my life. Be willing to go through a place, a narrow place that's full of hindrances. That's the narrow gate. That's the straight gate. That is the place where God says that we have to go through. And it's okay to feel like you feel like you're just being stripped, because that's the master gardener. That's the Heavenly Father that's pruning the branches so that you can be more fruitful and all of us can be more fruitful. That is the desires that we bear fruit. And that if there's something that's in our life that is taking badly needed nutrients in our life and taking those things away from us, there are distractions. There are distractions to keep us from seeking God. And it's time to just go ahead and let those things go. Let the master gardener come. Prune those things that are not being fruitful in our lives away. Turn off the TV. I just encourage you, turn off the things of this world, because those things are just becoming distractions in this world or in your life right now. So thank you so much today for joining us on Strength for the Journey. I hope you're encouraged. Draw close to the Lord. He said, if you'll draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. And with your whole heart, just seek Him with all your heart. And we'll see you next week on Strength for the Journey. I will